you're singing that, you must ask two questions. Do you believe it? And have you looked? Relevant questions. Just because we're sitting in a church doesn't mean to say that we're all saved. And that singing a hymn like this, it should make us ask this question of ourselves. Have I looked? And do I believe that just one look at the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved? Well, the theme tonight is lifted up. And we read that in Numbers chapter 21, 8 and 9, where God said to Moses, the people had been moaning and groaning about God. They were fed up with the manna. There was no water. And they wanted real stuff, and they were moaning, and God sent flying, fiery serpents to bite them and to punish them. But God in his grace, even though he sent the serpents to punish them, he was also sending the help to save them. And he says to Moses, make a serpent and put it on a pole. And when anyone looks at it, then they'll be saved. Moses didn't put it on a pole in front of his tabernacle. If you remember, when they camped, there was a tabernacle in the centre, and then there was three tribes on either side, north, south, east and west, three tribes round about the tabernacle, which meant there would be quite a distance from Moses' tent. And if Moses had said, I'm going to put this pole here and come and have a look, how many of them would have died because before they got there? But he was told to put it on a high pole so that it could be seen by everyone. And God made sure that his son was seen on Calvary by everyone that was there. He was lifted up. Jesus speaks of three times of being lifted up. Here in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. And then in John chapter 8, in verse 28, Jesus said, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And then again in John chapter 12 and verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Three times he talks about himself being lifted up, that he might be seen. John chapter 3, verse 14 says, he must. John chapter 8, 28 tells us that when we'll know something. And then in John chapter 12, 32, it tells us there the consequences that we will experience something. The must is imperative. In other words, it's extremely urgent. Jesus is saying, I must be lifted up. It's urgent that I be lifted up. And the when, as I said, is that you'll know something. When I be lifted up, you will know that I am he. We'll know something. And then in John chapter 12, the consequence that we'll experience something. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus came to be lifted up. He came to draw men to himself. He came to shed his blood. He came, as the Bible says, to give his life a ransom for many. He who was without sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He had to be lifted up. It was imperative. If Christ had just come to live a good life, to be a good example, and he had died of old age, or if he had died, or he had just disappeared, gone back to heaven, then there would be no way of salvation. We need to realize this. There is a way of salvation. And there is a way of salvation because of sin. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's the imperative again. It's important, extremely urgent. Nicodemus, you must. And Nicodemus said, well, how can this be? How can it be that a man has to be born again? That's a good question. Have you ever asked yourself that? If you've not been born again, have you ever asked yourself, how can I be born again? Is it possible that I can be born again? Oh, my friends, yes, it's possible. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How can it be? Well, Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy. He saved us with the washing of water and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, again he speaks there about his mercy. Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And then again in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 4 and 5, Paul again tells us here, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You see there, Paul says three times the same word that God has shown towards sinners, and that's mercy. And that's the only way that a man or a woman can be saved, that God would have mercy on them. That God would look down, and he looks down. It tells us there when he spoke to Moses, he looked down to see his people in Egypt, to see how they were being treated. And he said, I've come down to deliver them. In other words, I've come down to have mercy on them. I've come down to fulfill that promise I gave to Abraham many, many years ago. When he spoke to Jacob and Joseph was sending the carts up to bring him and all his family down to Egypt. And God said, go down and I'll bring you out. That was a great promise that God had made to the Israelites. I'll bring you out. The scripture talks about God calling his son out of Egypt. It's mercy. John 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, I would ask, the question, are we saved tonight? Do we know we're saved? Paul said on many occasions, or on some occasions in his epistles, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I want you to know. And this is why the Bible has been written. because God wants us to know. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us that wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. This is where you'll find wisdom. It's in God's word. The whole book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. And Paul tells us at the end of chapter 1 in Corinthians that Christ has been made to us wisdom. He's our wisdom. Being lifted up. I want us to look at three things concerning Christ being lifted up. I want us to look at his being lifted up, his lifting up, and then his final lifting up. His being lifted up, his lifting up, and his final lifting up. His being lifted up. Well, there's four times the Bible emphasizes about Jesus being lifted up. First one is, he was lifted up from the manger to live a life. He was lifted up from the manger to live a life. Christ Jesus was impeccable. That means Christ Jesus could not sin. Because Christ Jesus is God. Now there's people who disagree that Jesus is not impeccable. There were those who would say that Jesus was, he could have sinned but he didn't. Well, that's not good enough for me. I want a saviour who can't sin, not someone who's like me, who can sin but sometimes I turn away. And I wouldn't be sure about the Lord Jesus if I thought he was not impeccable. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He was raised up to live a life that we cannot live. He was raised up to live a life that was pleasing to God. This is why God, his Father, could say at the beginning of his ministry and right at the very end of his ministry, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." First time Christ was raised up, he was raised up from the manger that he might live a life pleasing to God. You and I have never done this and never will do this if we're outside of Christ. Secondly, he was lifted up from the earth to save a life. And we can find this in Luke chapter 23. And the young man says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in glory, in heaven." That's only one instance where he was raised from the earth to save a life. But he was raised from the earth to save a life, talking about those who come to trust in him, those whom John speaks about in John chapter 1, verse 12. He was raised from the ground. He hung in midair, as it were. He was rejected from the earth and he was rejected from heaven. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's only begotten Son. Rejected from heaven. God sent him to do a job. He's doing the job, and yet it tells us that he was forsaken of God. And by those who were round about the cross, he was rejected by them. This man hung alone. He had no friends on the earth, and it seems, in one sense, he had no friends in heaven. Although his father never stopped loving him. We find when he went to the cross, he started off talking to his father. And it tells us that when he finished on the cross, he finished by talking to his father. But in the middle, when the price of sin had to be paid, it wasn't his father at all, it was his God. He who knew no sin. And when God looked down and saw his son and all the sin laid upon him of all his people, then he forsook him. Oh, not forsook him. Why have you forsaken me? Yes, he did. He was lifted from the earth to save lives. And that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, and he says to us, it's imperative that I be lifted up. It's imperative that you be born again. You have only one life to live, and you have only one life to become born again. He was lifted up from the tomb. That's the third point. He was lifted up from the tomb. Why? To declare a life. John chapter 11, he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He was raised from the tomb to declare a life. And the life he was declaring was his own life. I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. No man in the scriptures and no man outside the scriptures has raised himself from the dead. Moses went up the hill. The Lord told him, you go up the hill and you look around and you see east, north, south and west. You see the promised land. You won't enter it. You can see it. But you're going to die. And not even Moses could raise himself from the dead. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Oh, my friends, do you know something of this resurrection life? And fourthly, he was lifted up from the world to prepare a life. John chapter 14, 1-6, in my Father's house and many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He was lifted up from the air, from the world, to prepare this life. I like to read Revelation chapter 19, where it talks about the bride. It talks about the marriage supper. And it tells us there that the bride has made herself ready. And Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 about a bride adorning herself with her jewels, making herself ready. And this is why Christ was raised from the world, that he might prepare this place for a life. A place where John tells us at the end of Revelations that the gates will never be shut. Why? Because there will nothing enter that will defile. This is where the Christian is going to live forever and ever and ever. This is the place where Christ has gone to prepare. And I like to think, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, in John chapter 14, Myself, I think he's talking about the cross, because is there anything in heaven that's not ready? Is there anything in heaven that's half built? Heaven is where God is. So I take it that when he's talking here, I go to prepare a place for you. I take it that he's going, talking about Calvary, because that's where he prepared the place. That's where he dealt with sin. That's where we are accepted in his name by God the Father. Yes, he was lifted up from the manger and from the earth and from the tomb and from the world. But he's coming back again. My Saviour will make a second appearance. Paul tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or what a verse. When you go home tonight, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it tells you there about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to that day? We go up to Scotland every year. We couldn't go up last year, but we've booked a holiday in a 3 weeks time. It's a bad time to go up to Scotland at that time, because it's dark early in the morning and it's dark at night. So we've only got a few hours during the day to go and visit. But we're really looking forward to going and seeing our family. But we heard today that Scotland might be clamping down again, so we might not be able to go. But there's no clamping down in heaven. Everyone will go there. And the wonderful thing about it is, everyone will go there on the same day. When Christ raises us, and we'll all go, and the body and the soul will come together again. Those souls in heaven who are at rest at the moment, not sleeping, but at rest. And on that day when the trumpet shall sound, and Jesus Christ, as he says in John chapter 5, the hour is coming when everyone in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall all raise. Daniel tells us some will be raised to glory and some will be raised to shame. Where will you be raised? Or in what state will you be raised? Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have a resurrection body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says about this resurrection body. Look at yourself in the mirror. Look at yourself in the mirror and see what you are. Now, you young ones are all right. Us old ones are not so all right, because we look in the mirror and every morning there's another wrinkle and there's another bit of hair missing. But listen to what the resurrection body is going to be like. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Who will change our vile body. Even though you may think yourself you're handsome and you're most beautiful, the Bible says it's a vile body, and it's a vile body because of sin. That's why you grow old. That's why things don't start to work the same. But it tells us here that the body is going to be changed, and only Jesus is going to change it, and it's going to be fashioned like unto his body. And his is a glorious body. You see why you need to be born again? You see why you need to have Jesus as your Saviour? Point one, they looked at his being lifted up. What about his lifting up? Two things concerning his lifting up. One, his position in heaven and our position on earth. His position in heaven, Mark chapter 16, verse 19, it tells us there that when Jesus had finished saying these things, he was raised into heaven, he was taken up into heaven, and he was seated at the right hand of God. John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, I've just quoted it. He's up there and he's preparing a place for us. His position in heaven in Mark chapter 16 is he's seated and he's at rest. Jesus is seated and he's at rest. But John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, he's no longer seated and at rest, but he's standing at the ready. For that final word from the Father to go and collect your bride. That's his position. At the moment he's seated. Seated at the right hand of his Father. But when that day comes, he'll be up and be at the ready. Coming to collect his bride. And his bride has to make herself ready. Then what about our position on earth? John chapter 5, verse 25 and 28. Again, it talks about the resurrection. It talks here about two resurrections. John chapter 5, 25 says, the hour is coming and now is. This is the hour. When the dead shall hear his voice and they shall live. But John chapter 5 verse 28 says, the hour is coming. It's not now. On verse 25 he's talking about the now. The hour is coming and now is when those who are dead in their trespasses and sins will hear his voice and they will live. That hour is now. And then when we get to verse 28, he's talking about the general resurrection. Verse 25 talks about the resurrection from being dead in our trespasses and sins into a new life in Christ. But John 5:28 talks about the general resurrection when everyone shall be raised. You and I, on the same day. No matter where we are. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this corruptible must put on incorruption. You see, this is a wonderful progression from John chapter 5, 25 to 1 Corinthians 15, which talks about, and verse 51 and following, which talks about this corruption must put on incorruption. And then progresses to Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, 21, the one that I spoke about changing this vile body. And then 1 John chapter 3, it tells us there, John tells us that when we see him, we shall be like him. You see, there's this progression from being dead in your trespasses and sins and the work of the Holy Spirit, you progress until you be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we see him, we will be like him. You see why you must be born again? These things can't happen to you. You'll be raised to shame. I preached not long ago on Lazarus and the rich man. That rich man knew where he was. And he knew what he was experiencing. And the Bible tells us that he was in hell. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. In other words, he was in heaven. He was peaceful. But the rich man wasn't. He experienced everything that was happening to him. He knew where he was. Our position on earth is from time to eternity. clock stopped. It's just like time. Time will stop, never to restart when we enter into eternity. And then there's his final lifting up. His final lifting up. Philippians chapter 2 tells us there concerning his final lifting up, what it's going to be like when he comes again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. And this is what it says. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You're going to, and I'm going to, declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all those in the false religions, on that day, they will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because the Bible cannot be wrong. It says every tongue shall confess. And all those are false religions. They will bow the knee. Not to Buddha. Not to the sacred cow. Not to anyone else but Jesus Christ. So why not do it now? Why wait to do it there where you have to do it? Why not do it now and then do it there because you want to do it? John chapter 3, 14 talks about the Son of Man. Numbers 21 verses 8 and 9 talks about the serpent. And when you read about the serpent and when you read about Jesus Christ, that which condemns now becomes that which saves them. That which condemned them was the serpent, and when it was raised up, it became that which saved them. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. That which condemns us by our sin, and he's hanging on the cross, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. That which condemns us becomes our saviour. Isn't it wonderful? You go into a court and the judge condemns you, he has to sentence you. By law, he has to sentence you. But when we come to the Calvary, to the cross, that which condemns us, God sending his Son to be the propitiation for us. Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. That which condemns us now becomes our saviour. It's wonderful. And when we think about these two things, just for a few moments, we'll come to this first conclusion. In both these cases, death is threatened as a punishment. And we can go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God said, if you eat of that tree, then you'll die. If you disobey what I say, then you'll die. And the punishment for sin was death. The wages of sin is death. You're due your wages, and so am I. For 38 years, before I was saved, I was 38 years when I was saved, 38 years old. Some of you have never lived that long. If God had required payment in these first 38 years, I would have been where the rich man was in the parable. But what was it that saved me? What we said at the beginning. It was God's mercy. He looked down and he saw me in my sin, as Paul says in Romans, when we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, when we were yet his enemies, Christ gave his life for us. Oh, young people, don't be like me, living my life the way I wanted it, thinking I was happy. But the joy that the world gives you only lasts for the night. And then the next night you're out again looking for the same thing. That just goes to prove that what you had the night before doesn't last. But the love of Jesus Christ does last. Joy in the heart does last. Peace with God does last. Oh, I would encourage you, if you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord. He won't reject you. He who comes to me, Jesus says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You'd be perfectly safe. Both cases threatened as a punishment that was for sin. In both cases, it was God himself in his sovereign grace that provided the remedy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We read that at the beginning. In both these cases, whether it was the serpent on the pole or whether it was Christ on the cross, it was God that gave the remedy. Thirdly, in both cases, the remedy consists of something or somebody being lifted up to public view. God said to Moses, lift it up to public view. And Christ had to go outside the city and to be lifted up for public view. And God said, this is how it has to be. It has to be seen. If it's in public view, then people can look. Look. Look and love. And fourthly, in both cases, those who, by obedience, believing, having a believing heart towards that which God ordained, were healed and were saved. All the Israelites that looked, can you imagine being bit by a snake and somebody saying to you, just turn your eyes up to the north and have a look up there. And you think to yourself, I know what a snake can do. Look at that, and I'm going to live. Don't be stupid. And they died. God had ordained that which condemned us should be our saviour. And then in both cases, the lifting up is not a remedy. I said there it was a remedy, but it's not a remedy, but it's the only possible remedy. There's no other saviour other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto me, the Bible says. Look unto me and be saved, O ye ends of the earth. Will ye look? Will ye look? It doesn't cost you a penny to look. It doesn't cost you anything to look. All you need to do is put your eyes towards what you're wanting to look at, and you can see it. The price has been paid. Christ has paid the price. Christ's death is the Christian's life, and Christ's cross is the Christian's title to heaven. And let me finish with these three things that you must do. Jesus says you must be born again. Jesus said I must be lifted up. It's imperative. It's essential. And here are three things that you must do and I must do if we haven't done them. And we find two of them in Hebrews chapter 12 and we find the other one in John chapter 1. And when Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Here's the first thing that we must do. And the writer to the Hebrews says, look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. You have to look. The Israelites that failed to look died. They died in their sin and were buried in the desert. And none of them reached Canaan, the promised land. And if you don't look at the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will not reach that Canaan. Well, my friends, it's imperative that you look to him. For he is the author of faith. He is the beginner of faith. And when he says the end, it doesn't mean to say that we'll run out of faith. It means he'll keep us in that faith right up to the end. As Psalm 48 says, this God is our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide even unto death. And what the psalmist means there doesn't mean to say that at death God is going to disown us. It means that even unto death and through death and coming out the other side of death, this God is still our God. He cannot reject us. For he has made a promise, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. He cannot reject us. We are safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus. We sometimes sing that. Safe in the arms of Jesus. And the second thing is in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 3, not only to look at him, but we must consider him. Give him a few thoughts. That's what he's saying here. Consider him. When you look at something, you're going to buy a car or something like that, or a suit or a dress, and it's hanging there, you look at it, and what do? You consider it. Will it fit? Is it my colour? Have I enough money? So you consider it. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. You look to him and you consider him. You think about what he has done for you. And you can maybe even think about what Christ will do to you. When you think about Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 and 21. When he changes this vile body. And then lastly, John chapter 1 verse 12. We not only look at him, we not only consider him, but we have to receive him. When you go to buy a car or a dress or a suit, you expect to receive it at the end, to take it with you. There's no good looking at it and considering it and saying, yes, I'll have it, and then walking out the shop. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no good just looking at him. No good just thinking about them. You have to receive them. You have to receive them into your heart. And Jesus said that him and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And that this Holy Spirit would dwell with us. But just in case they weren't sure of what he was saying, or they were maybe thinking, okay, the Holy Spirit's with us, but he could leave us. Jesus says this, we're going to send him that he might be with you. And then he goes on to say that he might be in you. The Christian has the third person of the Trinity dwelling within them. It's a great mystery. Don't ask me to explain it, because I can't. But ask me if I believe it. Yes, I do. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he won't either enter into the kingdom of God. Christ is the only Saviour. He's my Saviour. and he has never let me down. We all can say I've let him down, of course we have. But he's never let me down, and he can't let me down, because Jesus says, I am the truth. And when Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, then I can believe him, and you can believe him. Let's pray. Lord, these are important issues. They're so important because they are eternal issues. In one sense, what we do today determines what we might do tomorrow. What we do in time will determine what we do in eternity. Lord, we're born without faith, and it's by your grace that we receive faith. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight without faith, grant them, Lord. Grant them that gift. It's a gift of God. So be with us now, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.